Good evening. This morning, we were wrapping up Psalm 139, and maybe I left you with the impression that we were done for good. Well, we're not. We're going to look at just the last two verses of Psalm 139, and I had a number of you come up and say, what about the last two verses? I'm like, hold on, we'll get there, and I appreciate that, because this morning we were looking at the psalmist and his desire, his dream for a world where there's no unrighteousness. He's praying that God would bring judgment down on the wicked. But it would be inauthentic for the psalmist then to not look within his own heart and ask that the all-knowing, all-searching God, it would be inauthentic for him not to ask God to search his heart as well. So there is a real challenge for us tonight. It's one thing to look out in the world and see all the problems and desire God's vindication, his judgment on the unjust and the wicked. But if we're real with God, we would ask that he would search our hearts, reveal to us our sin so that we might confess it and be done with it, move past it. And so I'm going to read for context's sake, and just because it's the word of God and this is such a wonderful psalm, I'm going to read the whole psalm, and we will focus on the last two verses, verses 23 through 24 tonight. This is a psalm about the knowledge of God. We will see in verses 1 through 6 that God's knowledge of us is infinite. His knowledge of the wicked is infinite as well. We'll see in verses 7 through 12 that God's knowledge is inescapable. There's nowhere we can go from his presence. We can't even hide in the dark, nor can the wicked. We'll see in verses 13 through 18 that God's knowledge of us is intimate. He knit us together in our mother's womb, and before our days were even lived out, he ordained them. He wrote them in his book. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, he says in verse 17. So his knowledge of us is infinite, it's inescapable, it's intimate. And then in verses 19 through 22, where we were this morning, and this would cover really to the end of the passage, verses 19 through 24, we see that God's knowledge is indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. God is just, and we can ask him to do the right thing in a broken world, bring justice, and we can ask him to search our hearts as well. So this is the reading of God's word, Psalm 139. And I walked out of the door with my message, but not my Bible. Says a lot about me, my need for God to search my heart. And so this evening I'll be reading from the Bible I picked up in the back. It is an NIV. You have searched me, Lord, and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. There's the infinite knowledge of God. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That's God's inescapable knowledge. Then God's intimate knowledge, verse 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden. It was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then God, his indiscriminate knowledge. Verse 19, If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And then finally, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank you that the psalmist doesn't just know about you, he knows you. He's experienced you, and we desire to know you better. And if we don't, we pray, Lord, that you would soften our heart and give us a desire to know you intimately, more intimately than we already do. What can be greater than knowing you? Lord, we pray that this psalm and the truths in it, the fact that you know every thought, that you know us perfectly because you created us, the thought that you've ordained our days, the thought that you knit us together in our mother's womb, the thought that you know us indiscriminately. I pray that this would change the way we live. As we reflect on your character and your attributes, I pray that it would change the way we live our lives. Lord, we dare to pray this, that you would search us and know our heart, that you would test us, sift through our heart and our motives and our intentions, so that we would see offensive ways that grieve you. We pray that you would lead us, Lord. We cannot do this in our own strength. Lead us in the way everlasting. We don't want to be a people who settle. We don't want to go the way of the wicked. And we don't want to be self-confident. And so tonight, would you let us resonate with the thoughts and the heart of the psalmist tonight? Use your word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in reading the psalm, it's become clear that the psalmist has come to know, as I said in my prayer, it's clear he's come to know God intimately through experience. It appears that he's been accused and taken advantage of by evildoers. And through these experiences, perhaps, he has come to know not just about God, that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscient, that God is all these things. He knows those things, but this is where the rubber meets the road. It has changed his life, and it brings comfort and accountability to him, knowing that God knows every thought he has. God knows a word before I even say it. And it brings him to the point at the end of the psalm where he cries out to God, search me. He comes to know God's knowledge of him. It's infinite. He's all-knowing. It's inescapable. He's always present. You can't hide from him. It's intimate. God created him in his mother's womb when no one else even knew he was there. And in coming to know God and what God was like, he longs for, in verse 19 through 22, justice in God's world. He loves his God. He knows his God, and he desires. His dream is that wickedness would be put down and that would be for God's glory. But secondly, tonight we see that he, in knowing God now intimately in this way, he has also been humbled, and he knows that he needs God to search him and refine him. So being awed by this great God, he now hates the wickedness of the world, verse 19 and 22. That's what we saw this morning. But he also realizes that there is wickedness in him. And so in authenticity, he cries out to God, saying, I am frail. Search me. Reveal offensive ways in me. Lead me, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. Change me. What we saw this morning was that the psalmist, as I said, had a dream. He had a dream of a world where righteousness triumphs for the glory of God. Slay the wicked, Lord. He has a dream of a world where God's ways are seen as the norm, and where those who oppose God are put down. He longs for justice. That's a good desire, especially in our day, in the day of a persecuted church and wickedness. That is his dream, and it's a right dream, although we know that that dream won't come to pass fully until we're in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, with this dream expressed, I want you to notice three little things about this psalmist that we come to discover in these last two verses. Number one, the psalmist is no humbug. The psalmist, I'm borrowing the language of a British preacher, you might be able to tell. The psalmist is no humbug. He's not a Scrooge. He's not a hypocrite. In verses 19 through 22, he called on God to root out evil in other men, to root out evil, the evil of men who are spoiling the world. But he doesn't have a picture in his mind of a world that's divided into just good people and bad people. He realizes that we all have a bad streak, realizes that we all have a dark side, even himself. And such a view would lead to Pharisaism, where you say there are good people and bad people. No, he understands that he, too, has a heart that's deceitful above all things. He wants any evil in him to be rooted out as well, not just in the wicked, but in himself. He not only applies God's character and attributes to the evildoer, in other words, he applies it to his own deceptive heart. And that's very striking in our day and age for someone to be that authentic, because there is an enormous amount of concern, it seems, in our day for public morality. There's a lot of people protesting and a lot of people holding up their signs on their moral high horses, yet they do not know God or God's ways, and so they create their own standards. And the main standard, the high point of morality today, seems to be tolerance without any discernment. And so people are all about public morality. Everybody wants to be PC. But what about private morality? People don't want to go there. When you ask them about their private life and their deeds and what they do behind closed doors, don't you interfere with my life. Don't you judge me. Don't make moral discerning decisions about my life. What I do in private is my own business. Isn't that kind of the way it is today? No, he's not like that, the psalmist. He's not a humbug like that. He calls on God to root out these evil men, and then he says, search me and root out offensive ways in me. See if there's a wicked way in me, Lord. So just as there is often a good deal of good and bad boys, there is also a lot of bad and good boys and girls too. We're all sinners, even after we're saved. And so what we discover in these last two verses is that the rejection of evil in verses 19 through 22, it arises from the psalmist's spirit of commitment to the Lord. That's why he's so bothered by the evil in the world. That's why he wants justice for the evildoers, because he's committed to the Lord. This isn't pride on his part. It's clear from his prayer that this isn't pride, because he's able to say, God, not just them, but me. Discern me. Root out that evil in me. The psalmist desires nothing less than conformity to God's will, and therefore he prays for God's examination of his spiritual condition. And that leads us to the next point. He's not a humbug, and the psalmist is also not easily content. He's not easily content. He realizes there's always room for growth. Deep down in all of us, there seems to be appalling evil, bad motives, bad intentions, like pride, lust. We need to pray this prayer regularly. I need to dare to pray this prayer more often in my life, especially, not just then, but especially when I come to the Lord's Supper and I'm coming to celebrate what he's done at the cross, so that I don't take it in vain. It's good for me to examine myself, to search my heart, to ask God to search me, to reveal seeds of evil in myself so that I might walk in his ways and be pleasing to him. He is not content with external religion or procedure or conformity. He wants God to truly change him from within. He's not easily content. We always struggle to see our own blind spots, don't we? With our new van, I'm struggling. I'm learning now how to use those big mirrors, but we have some blind spots. And usually, Julie or the kids have to go, Dad! Someone else has to point them out to me. They see it, I can't, from where I'm at in my vantage point. Well, our friends are usually helpful at seeing our blind spots. our wives, our husbands, our children, they know more of our blind spots than other people do. But even the people in our own home don't know all of our problems. They don't know all of our motives. They don't know all of our deep, dark secrets. But someone does. This is the God who knows a word before it's even on our tongue. He knows a word before we say it. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He made us the way we are, except for sin. But he knows us. He knows us in every way. God knows us. And so that brings a sense of comfort to the psalmist, but also a sense of accountability. That old English preacher I was talking about, his name is Dick Lucas, and he tells the story of a time that he was invited to go speak at an old church in England. I can't remember where, it doesn't matter. The church was 300 years old. Can you imagine a 300-year-old church? And while he was there at the end of the service, he noticed that one of the custodians at the church was climbing up a ladder, and he went up to the rafters, and he put his hand on one of the great beams of this old church, and he said it totally crumbled in that custodian's hand. It completely crumbled like sawdust. It all came away, and everyone was startled because it was a main beam in the church. There it was, that main beam. It looked strong, but the termites had been there for as long as the building had been, 300 years, eating breakfast and lunch and having a spot of tea, he says, and dinner for 300 years. And so, within a few years, who knows, a few months or weeks, that church could have come crashing down. It was a wake-up call. It looked sturdy, but it had internal breakdown. Well, it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it, if I should hear of you or you should hear of me in 10 years that I have slipped away into immorality and disobedience because I never said to God in brokenness and humility, God, search my thoughts and my heart. See if there is an offensive way in me. We often can't see our blind spots. And so we ask God to do that. We must be on guard lest we stumble. It's easy to see problems in other people, and it's easy to get content. I've conquered that sin, or I've had some real victory in that sin, and then we get content and we let our guard down. We need to always be asking God to help us to root out our offensive ways, to search our hearts, sift through our motives. He is essentially asking for refining. He is not content because he knows how deceitful his heart is. Watch your heart lest you fall. So he's not a humbug, and he's not easily content. And then thirdly, I noted that he is not self-confident. A lot of these overlap, these ideas. He's not self-confident. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. There are only two ways to live, really. There are only two paths. There's the way of the wicked that leads to destruction. There's the way of everlasting, God's way, which leads to deeper fellowship, which ultimately leads, of course, to eternal life. It's ours already in Christ. The one leads to destruction. The other leads to life and fellowship. And here the psalmist is very aware that there is a side to choose. He's already chosen it, but he's asking God to help him, grow, to help him be pleasing to the Lord. He desires not to offend his God. He's overwhelmed by his God's goodness. He has become aware of a real battle going on around him and within him. And so he doesn't take it for granted that he could remain a person who couldn't possibly stumble. He knows that he could stumble, not so as to lose salvation, of course not, but he could stumble so as to fall and get out of intimate fellowship with God. He could go the way of the wicked. He could waste his life. He is not confident in his own spiritual resolution. He sees his weakness, like Paul in Romans 7. He knows, he understands. And that's a good place to be humbled and broken, knowing your limitations, you're finite, you're a sinner, a saint and yet a sinner, so that you understand you need to constantly ask God to work in your life. Abide in Christ is another way of putting it. He is conscious that even while he is praying against the wicked, he is susceptible. He's very honest. And that's what we've seen in this psalm, is that these psalms are so loved by us because they express our emotions. They express our sadness. They express our righteous anger, like verses 19 through 22. And they now express our sense of susceptibility and brokenness and our need for God to refine us and reveal our offensive ways. Verse 24, see if there is any grievous way in me, he says. He is very aware of the fact that his sin grieves God. That's an important point to remember. That's quite a phrase, verse 24. See if there is any grievous or offensive way in me. Our sin grieves God. You know, people get pretty bent out of shape when we talk about sin, you know. And when we talk about God's holiness, or when we bring up the doctrines of judgment, if we talk about hell, which is a real place, people get pretty bent out of shape. Why would a loving God, an infinite God, judge people who sinned in time? Why would he judge them for eternity? And the problem is that they have such a low view of God and such a high view of themselves that it doesn't make sense. God is holy. And what we don't remember sometimes is that sin isn't just breaking arbitrary rules. It's going against God. It's offensive. It offends God, the God of the universe, an infinite being. Therefore, there is eternal judgment. We take sin far too lightly. And when we take it lightly, we will take lightly the grace of God that has saved us. And so that's quite a challenge to me. Just the phrasing of verse 24. See if there's any grievous way. Sin grieves people, but it grieves God. He knows that his sin is never an isolated incident. It affects God and it affects men. It saddens God. It angers God. And so he is not self-confident. That's the point. He asks God to sift him, refine him, and lead him along God's path. And so again, in summary, as the psalmist has begun to understand and know the greatness of his God, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-present, that he's all-creative, that he's holy and just, that he is, as Doug reminded me this morning, that he is the God of Exodus 34, who is compassionate, who is just and does not let sin go unpunished, that he's kind and compassionate and gracious. Knowing God as he is, he begins to be horrified by the fact that people are hostile to God. He asks for judgment and justice for God's name's sake, but he also has been humbled and transfixed by God's greatness so that he ends up asking God to search him. And we should do the same. It's a risky, scary prayer, isn't it? We shouldn't take lightly such a prayer. Because God may sift us and reveal to us our ways, and he may start to refine us. He may start to discipline us. But ultimately, that would be the best thing, so that we might know him better. This is a prayer we should practice more often. But I don't want to leave you without an encouraging thought from this psalm. As we leave the psalm behind, you know, in light of the thought that we are quite frail, in light of the thought that we need God to refine our lives, I think we find great comfort back in verses 9 and 10. Knowing how susceptible we are to fall, knowing that we need God to work in our lives, that we are sinful people who have bad motives and can fall and stumble, isn't it comforting, again, to see God's reliability? Verses 9 through 10, if I were to rise in the wings of the dawn, in other words, stray to the far east, or if I were to settle on the far side of the sea, which for them would have been the far west, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God will preserve his people. God won't let us go. God will discipline because he loves, but it's for our good. He'll never be done with his people. And so I find comfort in that, knowing that I'm just like the psalmist who has faults and can stumble and is weak, But it's such a comfort to know that this is all prayed in the context of an intimate relationship with God, that He will hold us fast and He will guide us. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. His hand will hold us and guide us. That is good news for a frail people. Father, we're so thankful for a psalm like this. It is a great comfort, and it brings great accountability. So, Lord, may we not just pass it by. May we not forget it. May we be transformed by the renewal of our mind as we've taken this word in. May we be people who aren't just hearers of the word, but may we be doers. And dare I ask, would you sift me? Would you show me offensive ways within me, within us, so that we might be a people who are more pleasing to you, a people who are righteous people, so that we can be a people who have effective prayer lives, powerful lives for you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.